Well, today we finish off our sermon series on spiritual gifts called Your Part in God's Plan. And boy, we've covered a lot of territory in 4 weeks. We began by looking at God's master plan to bring everything back under the restoring leadership of Jesus. And God's plan to do that was he sent Jesus into this world to take over the kingdom that was ruling, the kingdom of sin and death. And Jesus conquered that when he died on the cross. And then Jesus' plan was to establish his kingdom, and the establishment of this kingdom would be to reverse the damage that sin and death had done. And the way that would happen is that everything would come under the authority of Jesus. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he took up his rightful place of rule and reign in heaven. And as he ascended, he said to us, his followers, he said, "I want you now to continue my restoring work. I now ask you to carry on what I've been doing, and I am going to give you spiritual gifts so that you can do even greater things than I've done when you do it as my body." So in my opening message, I want to go back to that analogy of spiritual gifts. I gave out all the things necessary to paint a wall. But I gave each part out individually, you know. Someone got the roller, someone got the painter, someone got the paint. And I asked you to imagine that these things represented spiritual gifts. And I thought they were kind of a good analogy because spiritual gifts are given to us to bring restoration, to bring things back to original as God intended it. And paint and the things to prepare and apply it, these are all used to bring restoration to a wall or whatever you paint. So I gave them out, and then I asked the question, well, what would happen to those who receive these gifts if there was no clear instruction about what they were supposed to paint? Probably everyone would go home with their gift, and if you got the brush, it'd get thrown in the drawer and not used, because there was no clear direction. And that's what happens with spiritual gifts. If we don't know what God's plan is for them, we probably won't use them. So for purpose of illustration, I said, right, the plan is for you've got the gifts, I want you to paint that wall over there. I want you to restore it back to original. So now that the plan was clear, the question changed from what do we use them for to would every person who'd received a gift use it, go over to the wall and use it to bring restoration to that wall? And we quickly discussed what might happen if one or two people chose not to go there. The job wouldn't be done very well, and if the person with the painting didn't show up, well, a whole lot wouldn't really happen in the long run. So I just want to tease out this analogy just a little bit more to set up today's message. And that is, what would make you, if you were given one of those gifts to paint that wall, what would make you want to get out of your seat, go over there and join in the task of painting that wall, you know, especially if it's after service, rather than do what you want to do with your time? And, you know, when it comes to spiritual gifts, what would motivate you to surrender what God has given you for his plans and purposes and really put on hold your dreams, your plans, your aspirations for what you want out of life and use that to serve his plans and purposes? That is to bring Jesus' restoration to this world. Well, in our reading from Romans 12 today, the Apostle Paul not only urges us to do that, to use our gifts, but he gives us very compelling reasons as to why. Let me read it to you. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." There is an awful lot in this one verse, but I think the central instruction of Paul is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's all he's really urging us to do. And the question then is, well, why? Why are we to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, the answer is actually found right there in the verse. We offer ourselves in response to God's mercy. So if we look at it again, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Now, first things first, by using that word therefore, Paul's saying, if you understand and believe everything I've written up to this point, everything I've written in the previous 11 chapters about God and what he's done for us through Jesus, if you believe all that, then this is what it means for you to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul summarizes, in a sense, what he said up to that point was simply two words: God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, when you look at the construction here, it's a response to God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves. It's not something we do to earn God's mercy, right? It's a response. The second thing to note is, what does Paul say? He says, therefore I urge. Doesn't command us. He's an apostle. He could command us. He uses the word urge, which means exhort or passionately encourage, but it's not a command. I urge you. Now, I don't know about you, but when something's not commanded, but it's passionately encouraged, there's always this temptation to dismiss it as not as important as something that's commanded, right? And let's be honest, we have had enough time following commands, let alone things that are passionately encouraged, particularly when the passionate thing that we're encouraged to do is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Oh my gosh. Why on earth would we do that? What would motivate us to do that? That's a good question. Well, the motivation and the power to offer ourselves as living sacrifices is still found in those words, in view of God's mercy. And that word view is not just an intellectual, I'll look at it and take it in here, it's a heart word. And what Paul's saying is, he's saying, look at God's mercies. Look at the heart of God who would send his one and only Son to die for us on the cross, give his life for us, when actually we as a human race didn't want anything to do with him. Look at that. And look at the merciful heart of God who would risk it all by coming into this world as a baby, which is what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks' time. Look at that. And as you look at that, and as that sinks into your heart and you go, whoa, then offer yourselves. And it's a voluntary offering. It's a voluntary submission to God. And so the motivation and the power for you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God is actually not something you do in your own strength. It's not something you can do in their own determination by trying harder. No, it flows out of the mercies of God. Now, what that means, though, is if you're going to put effort into something, if you're going to use discipline and determination to do anything, use it to focus on God's mercies. You know, use it to look at what God has done in his mercy for you, and then the response will flow. What do I mean by that? Well, I've got a reflection question there on your outline to help you unpack this. The question is, what things create opportunities for God's mercy to touch you at a heart level? When does the stuff of God stir you? And it can be different for us, but, you know, a lot of people experience that in a Sunday worship service. It might be when your sins are declared that they're forgiven. It might be when you receive Holy Communion. It might be something Rolly and I say. It could be the music. Could be the whole experience. Does that stir you? Or is it your own personal reading of the Bible and prayer time? Is it the times you meet with other Christians to read the Bible and discuss what that means? Is it your own private reading of some Christian material? And nowadays we've got a whole host of stuff we can listen to called podcasts or music. Whatever it is that stirs you, write that down. I've left some dot points there, and it could be different for each of you. And then, finally, how can you more intentionally participate in these things? That's where the effort is. How can I participate in these things? Why? So God's mercy can work in my heart, and that's going to create your desire to voluntarily give your life to God. Voluntarily, sorry. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, what happens when you, what do you do to something when you sacrifice it? You kill it, right? You kill it. So do you know what Paul's actually literally saying here? He says, so offer yourself as a living killing. But he's actually using a deliberate paradox here, and because his readers are used to the Old Testament way of doing things, so he's making a paradox to show that there's a difference between the old system of sacrifice and worship found in the Old Testament and the new relationship we now live in and have with God through Jesus, and that's spoken about in the New Testament. So in the old system of sacrifice, the sacrifice was made to atone for sin. That is, it would pay for sin, and you would then receive God's forgiveness as a result of that sacrifice. Well, a Christian doesn't offer up their life to be forgiven by God, to pay the debt of sin. Why? Because Jesus has made that sacrifice on the cross already, and it's a sacrifice that has paid for the whole lot. So that doesn't need to be done again. When a Christian offers themselves up as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, it's a response to what God's already done, a response to his mercy. It's an act of praise, of thanks, and as we look at a little later, it's an act of worship. So there's a big difference there. Another difference is in that the old system is once you made a sacrifice, it was finished. End of story. A living sacrifice, well, it's never over. A living sacrifice means every day, every hour, every single moment, we're to be offering ourselves up to God. It's constant, it's consistent, and boy, that does not make it easy, does it? To sacrifice something means to put it to death. So in the old system, an animal was put to death. But what does it mean for us to put to death when we live a Christian life? It means we put to death the right to live as we choose. We put to death the idea that I actually belong to myself. I'm number one. We put to death the idea that we know what's best for our lives. We put all those things to death and we surrender our lives to God. And I put to you that when we truly and fully do that, it feels like a death. You know? It feels like a death to really be open and honest in God and say, God, I trust you. I trust your word. I'm reading it and it says that you want me to do this. Quite frankly, God, I don't like it. I don't actually want to do it. But I'm a living sacrifice, so I'm going to die to what I want to do and I'm going to do it anyway. And in that moment, it's going to feel like a death. Let's be honest, it's going to feel like a death. But you know what? On the other side of that death, there's life. And that's why it's called a living sacrifice. And Jesus put it this way. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and daily follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever offers their life as a living sacrifice, you could substitute, for me, will save it. Whoa, that's pretty intense when you think about it. Why does Jesus make such a big demand on our lives? Why do I have to deny myself for Jesus so that I can have life? Why do I have to sacrifice all my dreams and plans so that I can have this life he speaks about? You might be tempted to think, that actually sounds too hard. Perhaps even tempted if that's what Christianity is all about, I might give it a miss because I'd actually prefer to be free and independent and just enjoy things and, you know, not be bound up here but actually have freedom. Do you know what? The truth is you're not as free and independent as you think you are. Or you think. You see, whatever you decide in your freedom to choose to base your life around, whatever you make a priority to, you will make big sacrifices to have that thing and to make that a priority. Okay, so if you make your husband or your wife, your life priority, your world revolves around them, you'll make big sacrifices, give up lots of things to make that happen. If your career is number one, you are going to choose to sacrifice other things so that that can be number one. If it's possessions, if it's money, if it's your status, if it's your appearance, you know, the sacrifice people make to make their bodies look good, if it's the approval of others, all these things will require you to give up things so that you can hopefully grab hold of these things. And here's the kicker. Every single one of those things, while you might be able to grasp, can be taken away from you in an instant. You know, we know a loved one can die, we can lose our jobs, our appearance. Well, it seems to escape us, those of us who've got anything worth looking at to start with. But you know what I mean. And here's the other thing is, even if you, you know, like things like pleasure, you can attain pleasure, but it seems that just to maintain that level of pleasure and satisfaction out of that, you've got to give more and more and more to it just to keep it at that level. And even if you nail this thing and achieve this satisfaction and, you know, happiness in that, it's always still only going to last a lifetime, but I've never seen anybody even achieve that. So don't kid yourself that you're as independent and free as you think you are. Only God is infinitely wise, infinitely merciful, and his love endures forever. And only God can offer you real life, both here and now and in eternity. And anything else, as good as it feels now in the moment, will actually suck the life out of you and take it away. This is why Paul writes, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what does it mean to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? There's background to this, but essentially, he's saying offer everything, every part of what makes you who you are, your public and private life, your work and pleasure life, what goes on individually, but socially, your inner world, your outer world. Offer the whole lot. And you can see this by what Paul goes on to write next. He goes, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. So offering the whole lot means offering God what's going on up here, the thoughts, the attitudes, because we know that all leads to action. So that's part of offering your whole self up. The other implication, a bit further down in verse 6, is that you'll become a servant. Whatever God gives you, you offer that up in service. So he says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, throughout this series, we have highlighted that every single Christian receives at least one spiritual gift. While these spiritual gifts are all different, Paul's saying you're to use them according to their purpose. Use them for God's purpose. So what does that mean? It means that in the body of Christ, the church, there should be no unemployed Christians. There should be no passive Christians. There should be no one who just comes to church to just recharge their batteries, consume a spiritual experience, and then go out and live the rest of the week however they feel. As followers of Jesus, who are we following? We're following Jesus and we're following his example. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If you're really following Jesus, you can't just simply come to church in order to be served and not serve. It just doesn't work that way. Now, offering yourself as a living sacrifice is also true and proper worship. Worship is not just something we do here on Sunday mornings, or maybe in a prayer group or a small group where we sing some songs. That's often called worship, and it is part of worship. But what is worship at its heart? It's actually giving worth to God for who he is and what he's done for us. So what is What kind of thing would be do justice to who God is and what he's done for us? You know, what would give worth to that? You know, is an hour and a half on Sunday enough? Paul would say, no. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And these words, true and proper, they're actually one Greek word, and they're a bit tricky to translate in a context here, but it comes from the Greek word logikos, logical, reasonable. And so one older translation puts it this way: in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, for this is your reasonable worship. When you think through all that God's mercy is, the reasonable thing to do, the logical thing to do, is offer yourself back. Pastor and author Timothy Keller writes it like this: how can you come to grips with someone who gave himself utterly for you without you giving yourself utterly to him? It's the only reasonable way to respond. To not do so is not just a violation of the moral sense, it's a crucifixion of the intelligence. It's as stupid as it is wicked. I can quote his words because I wouldn't have enough guts to say that. But he's saying, not only are we disobedient, we're stupid, because the reasoning ought to be, hey, I ought to do this. Let me come at it from another angle, though. When Jesus gave up control of his life, when he offered it up as a sacrifice, he fell into the sinful hands of human beings who nailed him to a cross and crucified him. When you offer up your life, whose hands do you fall into? You fall into the loving hands of our God. And when you offer your life as a living sacrifice, yes, you lay it on an altar, but it's an altar that will give you life, not kill you. God is the only master who won't consume you. And his mercy assures us of this. And that's why we need to keep viewing it, keep looking at it. That's what Paul writes: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, keep your eyes fixed on God's mercy. Keep looking at Jesus and all he has done for you until you want to offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. And as I said before, one of the implications of being a living sacrifice is that we become a servant and we use the spiritual gifts God has given us to play our part in his great restoration plan for this world through Jesus. Now, we asked the kids to fill them out, but you should have all received a coloured tag like that, if you could take it out now. And it's deliberately cut like this because what does it remind you of? A gift tag. You'll be attaching those to the Christmas presents you're going to be getting me. No. But you know the kind of tags I mean. That's who are. Yeah. No, don't give it to me. Give it to the poor. I don't need any more. But it's to remind you that this is a gift tag. They're also brightly coloured because we want you to think back to week one when you got given a paint swatch. And the paint swatch was a symbol that each one of us is given a spiritual gift. And also, what's paint used for? Paint is used for restoring. Your spiritual gift is to contribute to the restoring work of God. You each get a gift, but we're to use it together as the body to bring God's restoration to a broken world. What I want to do now is give you an opportunity to participate in an outward action that reflects an inner commitment to offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. And on the tag, I invite you to write down your spiritual gifts. Now, the worship hosts are going to come along with Sharpie texters and pass them at the ends of the row. And if you want to write on it and then pass it along to the next person, that would be really good. Do want you to use texter. If you've got them in your mind, you can write them in pencil before you forget, if you're like me, and then go over to texter. That's cool. Write them down and then do that. And then during the next two songs, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and as a symbol of your desire to offer your life, your bodies up as a living sacrifice, we're going to ask you to pin them to these boards here that has got the verse around, We're going to bring them down there so you don't have to come up the steps. The pins will be in a box next to them, and you pin them up as a symbol that you're offering up your gifts to God for his purposes and also offering up your lives as a living sacrifice. When this is complete, we're going to put the boards back up by the altar, not on the altar. That would be really cool to do that, but we can't. And that's going to be our offering to God. We want you to use Texter because we're going to actually transfer all these, and already in our offering bowl we got the first services there. We are going to transfer these to the pin-up boards in the hall and do a big display to remind us of what God stirred in us today. So use the Texter. You do not have to write your name on these, but you can if you want, fill them out. Now, if you're still not sure of your spiritual gifts, if you are visiting for the first time today and you go, oh, I like what I'm hearing, I want to participate, but I don't know what my gifts are, I encourage you to write an ability. Anything God has given you that you could use to serve his purposes, write that on there. That's okay. It's something that can bless others. Use that. Those of you who've done the work and know your spiritual gifts, write those on, okay? Now, as I said before, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice is a voluntary action. Voluntary. And so is this. So you do not have to participate. And if you understand the magnitude of what you're really saying to God, I'm giving myself to you as a living sacrifice, you might go, if I'm really honest, I don't know if I'm at that spot yet. Hey, that's okay. You can just watch everyone participate. I don't want to manipulate you by guilting you into it today, nor do I want maybe the group response to make you do it. Don't do it. However, if your desire is, I want to get to that place where I can do it, then can I encourage you in the next coming days and weeks to focus on God's mercies. Do whatever it is that will help you see what he's done for you in Jesus and really press into that. In fact, I encourage all of you, you're going to need to do that also daily, because we'll offer it up today, but the problem with living sacrifice is it jumps off the altar tomorrow. The only way we're going to keep there is to keep viewing the mercies of God, whatever that is. So, I think you understand all that. Let's pray. If you're writing with your texter and you're finished, then just pass it back if people aren't finished. But let's pray. Merciful and loving Father, we thank you for your incredible love and mercy to us in Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to see how fully and completely you gave of yourself to us in Jesus. Enable the magnitude of your mercy and sacrifice to touch our hearts at their deepest points. As we focus on your mercy by looking at the cross, as we comprehend how fully and completely Jesus sacrificed himself for us, fill us with the desire to offer our bodies, to offer every part of who we are to you as a living sacrifice, and to do this as our true and proper and reasonable and logical worship of you. Holy Spirit, come and work this in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.